In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give him thanks and praise.
Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you have sent your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our flesh and to suffer death upon the cross, that all of humanity should follow the example of his great humility. Mercifully grant that we may both follow the example of his patience and also be made partakers of his resurrection. Through the same Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our processional gospel, a reading from St. John, the 12th chapter. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the Passover feast heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel." And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Here ends our processional gospel. We sing together all glory, Lord, and honor.
All glory, Lord, and honor to you.
Congregation may be seated. A few announcements that I want to highlight. First of all, I want to welcome all of you here for worship as we begin Holy Week, Passion Week, with the palms, with a parade, with a celebration, but certainly remembering that Hosanna means save us, Lord. And so God's people are crying out for mercy and for salvation. And how is it that God Almighty will bring deliverance and salvation to his people? We keep our eyes on the cross and the promise of the third day. If you're a guest or a visitor with us tonight, please know that your presence is a gift to us. If you're worshiping with us online virtually, we give thanks to God for your presence with us as well. We continue to exercise caution and care. We physically distance. My wife had her second COVID shot today, so we're grateful for that. You know that I've had my full vaccination and about 3 weeks beyond that now. So I'm very grateful that I can worship and that I can be here with you and that we can celebrate Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A couple of announcements, too, that I want to share with you. First of all, we want to extend sympathies. We've had a couple of losses. You know, Mary Ann, our pianist, her mother passed away. Cyrillus Rieck. And so we extend our sympathies to all of Cyrillus' family, especially to Mary Ann, and also to Rachel Woodford. Her uncle had passed away. You probably remember we prayed for her uncle, Myron Wendland. And I appreciate the email you sent to me too, Rachel. He's with God. He's with Jesus. He's at peace. We have that blessed assurance when we rest in the promise of God's grace and in the saving faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. So even though we weep, even though we sorrow, even though we suffer, we cling to that promise that we have, that certainty that we have in Jesus Christ, who is Lord. Also, you'll notice in the bulletin that there is a special insert called Litany for Sunday, March 28th. And so if you're a part of the 4:31, the prayer time, tomorrow at 4:31, wherever you may be, whoever you may be with, whether you're by yourself with Jesus or you have other people, we encourage you to participate in that litany, knowing that there are people from coast to coast and in between that are praying with you and for you as you pray. Also for God's people. Let's see. Ava Sieveniller, tomorrow, she is going to affirm her baptismal faith down in Florida. So please remember Ava in your prayers. We've gotten 289 cans of soup so far, plus tonight. Next Saturday is the final week for that. And all of that soup will be given to the Salvation Army Food Pantry as a celebration of the victory that God has given us in his son Jesus. And let's see. Oh, Peg Holton's birthday today. And it's always a blessing when God's children are in his house of worship celebrating the gift of life. And so we rejoice with you and Don and your family in another gift, the gift of life, another year. God bless you, Peg, and thanks for your servant heart and your servant work in this congregation. I believe those are the announcements that need to be highlighted. You can see the others that Don has put up on the screen or in the bulletins that we have as well. Let's prepare our hearts for the hearing of God's word.
The first lesson is from Zechariah chapter 9, beginning with verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war host from horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our psalm is Psalm 118, beginning with verse 19, and we will read it responsively. Open to me the gates of righteousness,
that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord.
This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it.
I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation.
The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone.
This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes.
This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
We bless you from the house of the Lord.
The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar.
You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you.
O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
For his steadfast love endures forever.
Our second lesson is from Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The word of our Lord.
Thanks be to God. We sing together two verses of In Christ Alone. Here in the death of Christ, I live. The children's message has already been posted on our Emmanuel Facebook page. If you're a parent or a grandparent, I encourage you to listen and watch it and to work through that with the little ones. Teach them what it means to be humble, what it means to be down to earth. Teach them what it means when Jesus says, I am a servant for you and for me. Have this mind among yourselves. That's what Paul says to the church in Philippi. Have this mind among yourselves, which is already yours in Christ Jesus. not apart from Christ Jesus, but in Christ Jesus. This mindset, this attitude, this way of living, this promising word that gives hope for the present and for all eternity. Have this mind. Exercise it. Put it into practice. Live your baptism. Repent and believe in the good news. These are God's words for us. And throughout the season of Lent, we have been celebrating, we've been remembering God's real presence, God's coming down to earth, the incarnation. We've been remembering and celebrating how God is giving you and me grace upon grace, real presence in promising places. But we've also been looking at our midweek services, at those unexpected places, like maybe in a desert called Midian. Like, for example, on a mountain called Horeb, also known as Mount Sinai. Like, for example, when you see an ordinary, everyday bush, and it's on fire, and it's not being consumed. What gives? There are Jewish scholars who say, because tonight we're looking at Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 to 15, the story of Moses. You're going to remember it. We're going to talk about it. We're going to proclaim it. You see, Moses was in the land of Midian. He was over 80 years old, and God called him. And the Jewish rabbis, the scholars, they say there were other people that had also seen this bush, this ordinary, everyday desert bush on fire. But guess what the difference was? They didn't turn aside. They didn't turn aside. They just kind of kept on with their ordinary, everyday business. When I was on sabbatical years ago, I got a chance to come across a quote, a memorable quote that has impacted me deeply, by Elizabeth Barrett Browning. The quote goes like this: Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush of fire with God. But only those who see take off their shoes. The rest just sit around and pluck blackberries. You see? What is it that we expect God to do and be about in our ordinary, everyday happenings of life? Do we expect the unexpected from the one for whom all things are possible? Nothing is beyond God's reach or God's grace or God's limits. Do we see that? What do we expect? There's a pastor, his name is Charlie Reeb. Well, Charlie has a memorable story that he loves to share with members of his congregation, with other pastors. Charlie said, you know, when I was in seminary, we were assigned to a hospital to do pastoral care and counseling. He said, I was assigned to a hospital where the hospital chaplain was my supervisor. And so whenever he went on visits, I went with him. And whenever I went on hospital visits, he accompanied me. And there's one visit I'll never forget. There was a man who was exceedingly well known in the community, a man of importance, a man of notoriety, and he was in the hospital recovering from a drug overdose. Now, the chaplain, he had kind of an unorthodox way of being the presence of Jesus, of speaking the truth without necessarily being in your face. So on this particular visit, Charlie went in, along with his supervisor, to visit this prominent man, this man of importance and substance in the community, who was in there recovering from a drug overdose. And immediately then, instead of looking at Charlie, this intern, this prominent man, he looked at the chaplain and he said, "You know, you're wasting your time here. I've got nothing to offer you. You see, I've come to the end of my rope. You see, I'm at the end of it all, and I have nothing left. I was a man of importance, I was a man of integrity, I was a man of substance, and I've lost it all. I've lost my job, I've lost the respect of everyone in the community, and I have nothing." And so it was Charlie's supervisor, the hospital chaplain, that looked at this man, who had just made confession. He looked at him, and the chaplain said, "You mind if I ask you a question? Do you really believe what you just said? That you've lost everything? That you have nothing? That you've come to the absolute end of it all? Because if you really believe that, oh, God has promising hope for you. This is God's new beginning for you." "What do you mean, new beginning? I told you it's the end." And the chaplain looked at him and he said, "Galatians 2:20, St. Paul says, 'I have been crucified with Christ. I'm dead. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me.'" You see, if you've come to the end, if you've lost it all and you have nothing, then there's no competition for Jesus. That means he gets all of you. Every bit and piece of you. You see? That means you're broken and you're empty. You're just an ordinary bush. And God can set you on fire for his glory. And like Paul said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, clay pots, empty, shattered, broken clay pots that God desires to fill with the saving grace of Jesus. Earth is crammed with heaven, and every common bush is aflame, a fire with God. But only those who see, take off their shoes, bare their souls. The rest, just pluck blackberries. Have this mind among yourselves, which is already yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant and becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He died for the forgiveness of your sins. Don't be looking at your own interest, but instead focus on the interest of others. That's what Paul says. Do you see what God the Father has done with God the Son? He's highly exalted him. He's bestowed upon his Son the name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess, on earth, under the earth, in heaven, all over the place, in promising ways, and in unexpected places, real presence, saving grace for you and all who believe and trust in Christ alone. Let's revisit that story for a moment. I want to make sure that you don't forget the book of Exodus, how God is liberating and setting his people free. It was way back in Genesis chapter 15 when God made a covenant with Abraham, and God said, your ancestors for 400 plus years are going to be slaves. They're going to be sojourners in a land called Egypt, and then I'm going to come down and I'm going to deliver them and set them free. Genesis 15 being fulfilled in the book of Exodus. We have God's word on it. So when the book of Exodus begins, you probably remember, it says that there was a new king, a new Pharaoh in Egypt, who did not know the story of Joseph, who did not remember, and you and I, we know it can be exceedingly dangerous to forget important things. This new king, this Pharaoh, did not remember, did not know the story of how, well, you remember Joseph, the favored son of Jacob. He was kind of snotty-nosed, you know, he was kind of bumped up, pompous, proud of himself. He strutted around like a peacock in that coat of many colors, and he loved to tell his brothers, you know, I had another dream about how you're going to bow before me. Kind of filled with what we call hubris, arrogance, or pride. You see, Joseph liked being top dog. And so he got put into a pit. He got sold into slavery. He got accused of sexual misconduct. He ended up in prison. And eventually, he interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh's butler and baker. And he became Pharaoh's right-hand man. Remember the 7 years of prosperity, the 7 years of famine? And when Jacob's family came down to Egypt in the midst of the famine, Joseph was number two. He was right next to Pharaoh. And the family was 70 people. But when the book of Exodus begins, now the Jewish people, the Hebrews, are 2.5 million. And the new king Pharaoh doesn't remember. He doesn't know the Joseph story. That's what happens when people forget scripture. When we don't know what the Bible says, we get in trouble. And he decided that he was going to exercise population control. He was operating this king, this Pharaoh, by fear. And so he was afraid of a great escape, an exodus of his free slave labor. And he asked the women who were helping to deliver the babies to destroy all of the boy babies at birth, which they didn't do because they knew the sovereignty of the Lord, not the sovereignty of Pharaoh. Well, in the midst of this, Moses is born. But they can't hide him anymore. And Pharaoh said, if you're not going to kill him at birth, then take those little toddler boys and throw them into the Nile River and drown them. You remember what happens? I mean, God's hand is all over this. God's fingerprints, God's footprints, all over this story. He's put into a little basket. Literally, the word is ark. Remember the ark story? So Moses is put into this little ark, into the Nile River, and lo and behold, who receives him? The king's daughter, remember? The king's daughter, Pharaoh's daughter, receives this little baby, this Hebrew, and she adopts him. And so Moses ends up being raised in Pharaoh's household. Pretty amazing. But he knows he's a Hebrew. And there's one day when he sees how his people are being shamefully treated by the Egyptians, the taskmasters. He intervenes. He looks this way. He looks that way. And when nobody's watching, well, Moses becomes a murderer. He knows that he's going to be in trouble. So What does he do? He runs. He flees to Midian, and in the land of Midian, he meets the seven daughters of Jethro, and he falls in love with Zipporah. And for the next 40 years, from age 40 to age 80, he's just shepherding his father-in-law's sheep and raising a family and just going about the everyday, ordinary happenings of life. Until one day, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1 and following, when he's taking care of those mangy sheep, and he sees a bush that's on fire, and he's curious, and he wants clarity, and he goes to check it out. He turns aside. And when the Lord God Almighty saw that Moses had turned aside, the angel of the Lord, that's Jesus, my friends, in the Old Testament, that's the incarnate one, the Word of God comes out of that bush that's aflame. And it says, Moses, Moses, did you hear his name twice? That's a term of endearment. For the Jewish people, if I say your name, Don, Don, if I say your name, Lee, Lee, if I say your name, right? Whatever your name may be, if I say it twice, it means you matter to me. You are dear and treasured to me. Moses, Moses, don't come any closer. Take off your shoes. Bare your feet. You're standing on holy ground. You think he knew it? Not until the word. Not until the word of God was spoken. Not until Jesus revealed himself as merciful and gracious. And then he said, I am. I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. The covenant God, the promising God, the saving God, the delivering God. And so Moses realizes that he who is a broken vessel is in a family, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, of broken people. But when you've come to the end, then you're ready for God's beginning. When we are crucified with Christ, we are also raised with Christ. No longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. Moses, I've heard the cries of my people. Moses, I've seen their suffering and their pain. Moses, I've come down to deliver them. So I'm sending you, Moses. It's a beautiful story. God has seen it all. God is determined to save his people. And he's going to use a broken vessel, an ordinary bush, like Moses, on an ordinary day, probably 80 years old, or darn near close. That's when God just starts working with us, folks. You know what will happen from 80 to 120. He's going to have excuses. But God's not going to take no for an answer. You see, even though he can't see the fingerprints and the footprints, here's what's been happening. This was not all luck or chance. That little ark, when he was just a little toddler, a newborn baby boy, in the Nile River, the adoption by Pharaoh's daughter, being raised in Pharaoh's household, 40 years in Midian, in the desert, Zipporah, a couple of sons. You see the fingerprints of Jesus? The hand of God is all over his story. It's all over your story. whether we recognize it or not. Let me close by telling you a story. It's about a church by the name of Almighty God Tabernacle. The pastor was there on a Saturday night. It was about 10 o'clock. He was wrapping up some stuff for the next day's worship. He thought, I should probably give my wife a call, let her know that I'm finishing up, and then I'll be on my way home. So he dialed, and it rang. He just let it keep ringing, like 24 times, and no answer. And he thought, this is strange. Well, about 15, 20 minutes later, he called back. His wife picked up on the first ring. He said, where you been? What was going on? She said, what are you talking about? He said, I called. The phone rang like 15, 20 times or more. She said, you didn't call here. He said, I sure did. No, you didn't. I've been here the whole time. The phone hasn't rang. That was Saturday. Monday, this pastor gets a phone call on the same phone that he had used to call his wife. And on the other end of the line, there's a man who says, did you call me? And the pastor says, I don't know who you are. No, I didn't call you. He said, well, somebody called from this number Saturday night. And the pastor said, wait a minute. This Saturday night? He said, yes, somebody called this number Saturday night. And it rang and it rang and it rang and it rang and rang like 24 times. The pastor said, oh my goodness. I don't know what happened. I was calling my wife and I didn't reach her. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. The man said, no, it's okay. I need to tell you what happened. You see, I had come to the place in my life where I had nothing to live for. And I had decided that it was time to end it all. But I prayed. And I said, Lord, if you love me, if there's hope for me, if you care for me, please give me a sign, because I'm at the end. I'm empty. I have nothing. And no sooner had I prayed that, then the phone rang. And it rang 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 and it rang. It just kept ringing. And I realized that God had answered my prayers. That at my end was his beginning. And that in my emptiness, he could fill me with the treasure of his forever love, his forgiveness, his abundant life. Whether we're aware of it, whether we know it or see it, someone needs to speak the truth. God is not absent. God is present with grace upon grace for you. Have this mind among yourselves, which is already yours. It's not about being haughty. We had a men's Bible study this past week, and one of the guys said, it's because we're always trying to get on the throne. Yeah, we're trying to be God all the time. When God created us in his image to be down to earth, Jesus, God's only begotten Son, down to earth, incarnate, in human flesh, though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He emptied himself, humbled himself, became an obedient servant, even unto death. Death on the cross for you and for me. Earth is crammed with heaven. Every common bush, afire with God. but only those who see take off their shoes, bare their soul. The rest just pluck blackberries. Jesus is your suffering and serving Lord. And he calls us to be filled with his presence and to be servants like him in daily life. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I invite you to rise as you are able for our hymn of the day, two verses of Ride On in Majesty, to the tune of Lord, Keep Us Steadfast in Your Word. We continue with our confession of faith. Living together in trust and hope, we confess our faith. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary.
He suffered under Pontius Pilate,
was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We continue with our prayers. Congregation may be seated.
Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you this day for your Son Jesus. In him you have fulfilled all righteousness. Through his suffering and death, you have shown us that he is the promised Messiah, the one foretold in Scripture, who would come to save your people. By his suffering and death, you have made possible the forgiveness of sin for all people. Help us to rejoice in this good news and to share it with all people. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Father God, forgive us when at times we act like the crowd waving palm branches and saying Hosanna, and at other times through our words and deeds crucify our Lord anew. Lead us to confession and repentance. Remind us that we stand on holy ground in your saving presence. Grant us grace to remove our shoes and to walk with Jesus in humility through the week ahead. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Lord Jesus, we pray for your church here on earth. Fill her with faithful and humble disciples who will go out into the world and proclaim your message of love and forgiveness. Be with our NALC Bishop Dan Selbo and all servants of the gospel in positions of leadership, pastors and lay people. Give us courage and power to fulfill the Great Commission. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Gracious Lord, we lift up to you all in need of your healing touch. Grant healing of the body for the sick, comfort of the soul for the grieving, and bring peace to those whose minds race with worry or confusion.
Gracious Father, we give you thanks for your healing presence in the life of Daryl Bolton. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with Keith Hammerbeck, that you would grant healing to David Schaefer, to McKenna Studer, to Gail Jepson, to Karen Peterson. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to be with Steve Christensen and his battle with cancer, that you continue to heal your beloved Jenny Brown. Be with Kelly Stoyles, with Pat Maloney, with my sister Barb. Be with Julie Blanchard and Pastor Dan Berklin and Brenda Clary. Grant grace and mercy to Margaret and to Elaine. Lord, we give you thanks and praise that you continue to give us healing and mercy in this life and promises for the life to come. We pray your blessings, Lord, upon Peg Holton in the celebration of her birthday. We pray your blessings upon those who are expecting babies, Joel and his wife, Mike and Megan, Nick and Bethany. Lord, these names we bring before you, and others we utter silently in our hearts as well.
Bless with healing all who put their trust and hope in you. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Holy Spirit, be with all who walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Comfort them with the hope of eternal life. Give them faith to entrust their dearly departed loved ones into your everlasting care. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Into your hands, O Lord, we commend all for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen.
We continue now with the reading of the Passion narrative as we transition in this Holy Week from Palm to Passion. And as soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus and led him away and delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." And the chief priest accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, "Have you no answer to make? See how many charges they bring against you?" But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now at the feast, he used to release for them one prisoner for whom they asked. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for them. And Pilate answered them, saying, "Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews?" For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release for them Barabbas instead. And Pilate again said to them, "Then what shall I do with the man you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Crucify him!" So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released for them Barabbas. And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is the governor's headquarters. And they called together the whole battalion, and they clothed Jesus in a purple cloak. And twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on him. And they began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they were striking his head with the reed and spitting on him and kneeling down in homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And they led him out to crucify him. And they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene,
who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. And those who passed by derided him, wagging their heads and saying, "Aha! You who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." So also the chief priests and the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those who were crucified with Jesus also reviled him. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he's calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood facing him, saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud, and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. The Passion of our Lord. We sing together, "My Song is Love Unknown."
Thank you.
The week of the Passion of our Lord has begun.
Holy Week has arrived.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Hosanna in the highest.